Well, good morning, Bethany. I'm so thankful that you're here today. If you're joining us online, I'm glad that you're tuning in and watching. And we have had a great commitment night last Friday as we were able to send off a handful of people and say, we're heading down to Princeton, October the 24th, going to be meeting in the Showplace Cinema. And there is a group of folks that are saying, that's going to be my home. Here I am, send me. We're going to celebrate them next weekend and tell you all about it in a little bit greater detail. But I am so excited. And if you're a part of the Princeton area, Gibson County, or maybe you're watching online, would you just identify yourself? Tell us who you are. We want you to get connected with them. Find a church home there. This culture that you find in this place will be down there in that movie theater. And I'm looking forward to the free popcorn during the sermon. How about you? I mean, that's the reason to go right there. We are in a series start today called Unstuck because I know that there's plenty of us, even those online and tuning in, believers and non-believers, that feel stuck in life. And I want you to be prepared for what's coming up in the next couple of weeks because we're going to talk about being unstuck in your faith, getting connected back to Christ. And I want you to be aware of some people that you have in your life, some family, some friends, some coworkers that feel sometimes like you feel stuck, just stuck in life. And they're doing it without hope. They're doing it without salvation in mind. And I want you to use these next 2 weeks to connect those friends that maybe are disconnected from the church or maybe are non-believers and never been connected with Christ before. And you welcome them in because our services over the next 2 weeks are going to be ready for them. This series is for people who are not here yet. And we're anticipating you to bring them. And if you do, you bring a first-time guest, we have something special for you. You head to Connection Central. We have made some arrangements with some of our great restaurants in our communities, and you can find some deep discounts at their places if you come with a first-time guest. What an incentive, right? Get a discount at a local restaurant, you bring a first-time guest. And our hope is, my hope is, that as you bring that guest, that this conversation about faith that maybe I start in the pulpit continues across the table with you and them. And that's the idea, that it's not just enough to bring your friends or family members here. It's to continue that talk that goes beyond these doors and enters into their life. And you can show them that love and show them that you want to be a part of their life by taking them out to eat. Okay, beyond this, today, there was a time in my life where I felt stuck. And I'm sure you've had these moments before. Not just stuck in the mud when it comes to finances or a job or a marriage or maybe some kind of relationship you have, but stuck in my faith. It was the first 2 years of my college experience. I'm going to school to be a pastor at a Christian college, and I just decided to disconnect with the church. And I recognize now that as I disconnected from the church, I really disconnected from my faith. I thought I knew better. There was an arrogancy that was inside of me, more of a what you call in religious circles a pious idea that I had saved myself. I've done did enough good things in my life. I was baptized, that saved me. Boy, how wrong could I have been? That it's Jesus Christ who saves, isn't it? And those things were just kind of like out of the flow of my heart for his salvation, to give my life over to him. That was out of the flow of my heart. To do things for him and for his name was out of the flow of my heart about what he's already done for me. And I really thought that religion was spelled D-O-N-E, or D-O rather, do all these things. And I came to Christ again later and rededicated my life my junior year of college. And I found out that it was a relationship, and it was spelled D-O-N-E, done. That I didn't have to do anything. I could just rest secure in Jesus Christ. And that was so appealing and attractive to me. Because a lot of us, we feel stuck because we're in a religious mindset or because we're disconnected. And maybe you feel stuck in a job or maybe you feel stuck in your finances. Boy, stuck in your finances is a terrible feeling, isn't it? Like, you ever had those days where your car breaks down, your refrigerator breaks down, and you're already behind on some things and it just starts to pile up and you feel that pit of despair? You know that feeling of being stuck financially. That is a feeling that some of us have when it comes to relationships or some of us have when it comes to faith or our job. That feeling of there is no escape here. I am just being consumed by this, and this is never going to go. This is a hopeless situation. And what I discovered, and maybe what you've discovered in those moments of stuckness, is that when my faith in God is weak, my outlook in life is bleak. That's what I discovered. When my faith in God is weak, my outlook in life is bleak. I lose sight of God taking care of my tomorrows. I lose sight of the hope that I have in Christ Jesus. And I think that everything's on me, all the pressures of the world that I have to solve. And I forget there's a mighty and powerful God out there that's working ahead of me and for me. And how that plays into my life is when my faith is weak, my outlook is bleak, my pessimism just overrides my life. And what it plays into my psyche, there's six. The Cleveland Clinic has discovered that we have about 60,000 thoughts a day. 60,000 thoughts a day. Out of those 60,000 thoughts, they had discovered that about 80% of them are negative thoughts. Negative about who we are, negative about our environment, negative about our future, negative about our past. Now, could you imagine how much negativity really resides within us? Would you just now think how that would be compounded if you don't have the hope of tomorrow? Think how it's compounded for your friends, your family, your coworkers who are outside of Jesus Christ, who don't have the hope of tomorrow, who don't see God's working for them tomorrow, who don't have the hope that if all things go to pot, if everything just is demolished tomorrow, they don't have a heavenly home. They don't know their eternal security. Could you imagine how that's compounded when 80% of your thoughts are already negative and your faith in God is weak, the hopelessness that it all rides on you? I want to speak to your friends next week about that. I want to speak to you. Because there are groups of Christians that find themselves in that same kind of predicament. They feel stuck because they feel hopeless because their faith in God is weak and their outlook is bleak. We're going to read about one group of Christians that the Apostle Paul speaks to. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 12 of your scriptures. If you want to follow along in the Bible that's in the chair right in front of you, it's page 973 and 975. Paul, who was a believer in Christ, he had written this little letter to a group called the Hebrews. That's how he identifies them. They were Jews that stepped out of Judaism and gave their life to Jesus Christ. And he says, you guys are stuck in your faith. And he gives us two reasons why they are stuck in their faith. And those two reasons, my friend, thousands of years later, even apply to us today. And so while you might think, I'm stuck in my job, I'm stuck in my marriage, I'm stuck in this relationship, I'm stuck in life, I'm stuck in life without a purpose here, really, it comes down to these two things the Apostle Paul says is the reason why you're stuck. He says they stopped growing in Christ and they stopped gathering as a church. Now, you probably would have never thought that second one. You probably would have thought the first one. They stopped maturing in Christ and they stopped gathering as a church. And like us, at times, they felt stuck. And Paul says, I want to get you unstuck. And it's not about trying harder to get unstuck. You've ever tried that? Just your will spin deeper in the mud. It's about training better. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, and I want you to see just kind of the words that Paul uses as he talks about getting unstuck. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He's saying, let's be determined here. Let's be confident in a God that is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another on. Like, we need each other. And don't forget that we need each other. And verse 25 says, do not give up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing. And when Paul speaks of that, he's talking about the assembly that we know as the church or a church service, the time in which body of believers comes together physically and gathers. Don't give up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And Paul tells them that the reason why you probably feel stuck in life is not because you're stuck in your job or stuck in your marriage or stuck in your relationships or stuck maybe in your financial situation. It's because your faith is weak and your outlook is bleak and you're not around people who can encourage you. You've stopped gathering. And now when you've stopped gathering, you don't have people around you that have a greater outlook on life, that have a more hopeful outlook on life. You just have hopeless people that are around you and you're trying to maintain hope. Now, friend, that's tough to do. That's why Paul says, don't give up in the habit of meeting together. This is an important moment. Hebrews chapter 12, turn with me there. Paul goes on to say that second part of why they're stuck. He first says, listen, you're stuck because you stopped gathering. The second one is this, that you've stopped growing in Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders. I love this. This is the imagery that Paul has. He uses so often of an elite athlete. Here he uses that of a runner. Sometimes he uses that of a boxer. Paul must have been an athlete. He must have been a strong guy. He was a Roman after all, and they were concerned about their physique. And so Paul says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance. That word perseverance just doesn't mean that you're not giving up. That word perseverance means diligence, run with commitment, determination. Like that of an elite athlete trains. And that race that's marked out for us, God's marked a race for us, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so just as a runner has a finish line that he's fixed his eyes on, Paul is saying for the Christian, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the finish line. That's whom we want to become like. We're not there yet, but through Christ Jesus, or through the Holy Spirit, we can become like that one day. He says the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, he's led the way. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That word endured, again, is like that word perseverance, diligence, determined, committed. He endured it. He was committed like an elite athlete to go to the cross and to suffer its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God on the throne of God, meaning he was rewarded for that determination, for that training. Verse 3, consider him who endured. There's that word again. that elite athlete word of determination, commitment, and diligency. He was determined and endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not have to grow weary and lose heart. He took on the abuse of sin and shame so that you wouldn't have to. He went to the cross so you didn't have to. And Paul says, listen, there's two reasons why you're stuck in your faith. There's two reasons why you feel stuck in life. You're not gathering, not consistently, and you're not growing in Christ. And Paul is ultimately concluding that you're not growing in Christ ultimately because you're not gathering. And I know some of you go, well, come on, that can't be. I can grow in Christ without this gathering. You can, but you're not going to grow as Christ wants you to grow. I met with two people last week. Both of them had the same kind of verbiage, and they're in the same kind of situation, even though what got them there was different. One had said, I haven't attended church in years, and that when I did attend church, I was leading a small group. I was active. I was serving. I was giving. I was dedicated. I didn't miss a Sunday. And then this whole COVID hit, and I can't get myself back to it, and I keep trying and trying and trying, but I can't get back to it. Met with another person, and they said, life has really thrown curveballs at me. In the last 6 months, so many people who are dear to me, three people who are dear to me, have passed away. I believe God's angry at me. I'm bitter at God now. And even though I'll wake up in the morning, set my alarm for church, get ready for church, and start to get in the car for church, I can't bring myself to get to church. I've tried and I have tried and I have tried, but I cannot get to church. Pastor, what do I do? And maybe you have felt that way, that you're stuck in your faith and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried. Because when we're stuck, what we often try to do is spin the wheels and try harder, only to find ourselves a deeper rut. And may I present to you what Paul is really presenting here in Hebrews 10 and 11, 10 and 12 about how to get unstuck in your faith? That when you're stuck, most try harder, but Paul says to get unstuck, we've got to train better. That's what he's saying. It's not about trying, it's about training. And trying can never match the power of training. And so Paul gives us two tractions, two ways to train. He says, get back to this gathering that we call the church and be consistent, brother and sister, in it. And he says, secondarily, fix your eyes on Jesus. And the church helps you to fix your eyes on Jesus. That's why the gathering is so important. Now, let's just say the Olympics are over. The Olympics are great. But let's just say that the Olympic Committee for Middle Distance Running comes to you and they say, you know, you did 23andMe, that little DNA swab to see where your genealogy was. We keep that on file, you know. And we had found out that you have all the perfect makeups to be a great middle distance runner. And we want you to start racing the 1500 meter race. That's called the metric mile. That's the mile in the Olympic circle. And we think you can do it at an Olympic speed. You have all the right components and DNA. Now you're startled by that. You're startled because the last time you ran was from the couch to the refrigerator during your last commercial break. I mean, you're like, that's the last time I think I ran was that time. And so you're like, well, maybe I've got it. They say I've got it. The DNA is there. They say the DNA is there. And so you know what? I think I might try this. And so you say yes, and you wipe the Cheetos off of your chest, and you get up off of the couch, and you lay yourself to bed that night, and you're thinking, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to train, but you can't go to sleep. Why? Because you're thinking about you on the medal stand and leaning over and getting that gold medal as the national anthem plays, and you're just bawling and weeping, and you can't believe that you just broke the Olympic record of 3 minutes and 20 seconds running the mile. And that's what wakes you up in the morning. It's like just that vision of you winning. And you think, you know what? I'm gonna do this. Although I don't know if I have this. I'm going to try really hard to make this happen. And then it hits you. Wait a minute. It hits you like 30 minutes into this vision. I can't run a mile at 3 minutes and 30 seconds to save my life. I mean, I can't even run a mile right now without stopping and taking a break a couple of times. I mean, even if I really, 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 really tried, there's no way I'm going to be able to do this. Here's what it comes down to. If that opportunity were ever sent your way, you wouldn't just try to run the 1500. You'd have to go into strict training to run the 1500. And I know where some of us are at in life. Okay, we're not in the prime of our life. It may never happen, but I tell you what, you could probably impress your friends and your family if you committed to 3 years of strict training like an elite athlete to try to hit a 3-minute, 30-second mile. You would impress everybody if you just changed your diet and you woke up every day, whether you wanted to or not, and you went to that elite, committed kind of training like the Olympic athletes do. You would blow everybody away, and who knows, you might even break 4 minutes. I am told that we are biologically made so that we can run a 2-minute mile. Did you, what? Not, I ain't biologically made to do that. You ain't, you're, but that, it's there. They say it's there to make that happen. The only thing that's stopping us is right here. But this can get there. And I think there's some of us, when it comes to running the 1500 meter, we would be like, oh man, I would try. No, you don't try at the Olympic level to run 3 minutes. You train. And there's some of you right now are like, I'll try to be like Jesus. You don't try to be like Jesus. Paul's saying you train to be like Jesus. And a part of being Jesus is this gathering. You're like, Jesus never went to church. Jesus absolutely went to church. Every single Sunday he went to the synagogue. Luke 4 says, as was his habit of his tradition, and he went. And you say, well, you know, Jesus didn't have the crummy churches like we have today. No, Jesus' churches were way worse. He looked at the preacher and said, you are worthless, and you are like a whitewashed tomb. You are empty on the inside. You're fake. He was writing the preacher emails every single Sunday how bad he was. But he still went because it was important. The gathering was important to Jesus. He wasn't trying to live for God. He was training that way. How about you? Because here's how this applies to our faith. The Apostle Paul, keeping it in that athletic language, 1 Corinthians. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? How does that settle with today's participation medal? Paul's saying, "This is, look, you're not going to get a participation award here. You need to run in such a way that you're training hard like an elite athlete. So run to win. Don't you love that language? Ex-athlete, I love that language. So run to win. All the athletes are disciplined. There's that word discipline for endure, the one that we heard, the commitment, the dedication, the commitment, determination. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. They do it for some, they work so hard for something that's not going to last. And you know what he says? But you, brothers and sisters, you need to work hard and train because you have something that will last. You have an eternal prize. He is saying you have more to wake up for. He's saying you have more to wake up for than just getting a medal for winning the 1500. You have an eternal thing. And the way to get unstuck isn't about trying hard. It's about training hard. It's about growing in Christ and gathering as a church. And next week, we're going to talk about that growing in Christ thing, because I think there's a lot of folks in our life, maybe even us, but probably who are unbelievers that just feel disconnected from God. They just have a feeling that they can't define. I want to help define that feeling for them about being disconnected from God and how they can start not try to get close to God, but train to be more like Christ Jesus, because Christ already welcomes them in. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says it like this, train yourself to be godly. You don't just try to be godly. You got to train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So today, I don't want to talk about the fixing your eyes on Jesus. While that is ultimately important, you will miss that if you don't get this first thing right that Paul talks about, and that is the gathering, what we're doing right now. God bless you for being here today. And some of you, you know the feeling that you get when you walk out of this room and you're like, oh my goodness, why don't I do this more often? Why don't I make this the key component of my week? Others, you're like, this is the key component of my week. I've understood that now. It took me too long, but I get it now. If I miss a Sunday, I miss out on life. I get it. Something's missing in my life. Today, I want to talk about upping your commitment to this gathering and seeing the importance of it. Because I want you to know this truth. In your faith, you will stop growing when you aren't a part of this gathering. In your faith, you will stop growing. It is guaranteed. You will stop growing when you decide to disconnect from this gathering, even on an inconsistent basis. And I would argue with you that you truly can't mature as a believer. You truly can't follow Jesus Christ by being inconsistent or disconnected from the gathering that we call the church. Friend, you recognize during the time of the pandemic where we were told that this was a non-essential gathering, which really ticks me off, by the way. And I'm not ticked off that our government said it was non-essential. You know what I'm ticked off by? That churches didn't do enough in our community to see that we were essential. I blame Christians, not our government. Because you know what that told us? That how the world sees us? That this is just a club. It's no different than the gym. It's no different than the theater. It's no different than any other club, and that it's non-essential. That's because not enough Christians, not enough churches were being the best church for their community. They're just trying to be the best church of their community. They're just trying to be the best church in town rather than the best church for their town. They're just trying to grow their little kingdom rather than to push out into their community. And the community said, we don't need you. You're non-essential. Doesn't that infuriates me that happened? And I think there were some right things about, you know, in the gray of what all took place. Look, there were some right things about pumping the brakes and saying, okay, let's figure this out before we reconvene again. But what I think happened was there were some Christians that took that non-essential language and said, yeah, you know what? This is really non-essential. And what we did, we took offline people. We taught them how to do online church. Online church. Can you gather together as the assembly online? No, you can't. I gathered with my family, but I didn't gather with you all because you all had the plague. That's why. I was told that at least. I didn't know. And so we gathered behind our television. We gathered behind our screens, but we didn't really gather. We just connected. And there's a difference between connecting and there's a difference between gathering because we were told this was non-essential. But friends, this couldn't be more essential to my life and probably to your life. And if I did the numbers right, today there are more people in therapy than there are at church right now. It's because they haven't made this essential to the gathering. They haven't made this gathering essential to their life. And what happened was we've abandoned this idea that this gathering isn't that important because we've taken these little definitions like, well, the church isn't a building, correct? And some say, well, I'm the church, wrong. What? Yeah, you've all been led to believe the church isn't the building. That's true. This is just a toolbox where we hide some tools and do some work and ministry out of. And you've been, well, I am the church. No, you're a part of the church. But you're not the church in totality. You're no more of the church than a brick is a building by itself. It's together when we gather. And so here's how the Bible describes what church is. So let's just kind of get a new understanding of what church is, because we have a ton of different understandings and they're mostly wrong definitions. The word is ecclesia. It's used more than 117 times in the New Testament to describe what goes on here and what we do. It's called the gathering of Christ followers who are on a kingdom assigned mission. That's what happens. So when we get together, it's this gathering of like-minded people, faith-filled people. Now, I know we have non-believers in the room. They're welcome here as well, but this is a gathering for believers that get on mission, the mission of Jesus Christ. And there are five major analogies to understand the church better. Here's what they are. Marriage. Now, could you imagine your marriage if you're like, we've never met, we just connect online. Look, there's a great place for online. It's an awesome start. You get to view in, kind of look through the screen door to see if you want to come in or not. I get it. It's a terrible place to stay because you can't gather there. You can only connect there, and there's a complete difference. The encouragement is lost. The Bible talks about it as a family. The Bible talks about it as a body that is made up of many parts, as a flock, as a building. Now, just imagine, when you're here, the body is complete. When you're not, the body is incomplete. When you're here, the marriage is made whole. When you're not, the marriage is split. When you're here, the flock is totaled. When you're not, it's not all complete. When you're here, the building is solid. When you're not, we're missing a brick or two. You see, it's a sum of parts that make up the whole. That's what the church is. The church is a gathering of like-minded believers who are on a kingdom-minded mission. And some of us have been led to believe that we can be believers and followers of Jesus and not be a part of this assembly. And we have a variety of different excuses, a variety of different reasons of why we're inconsistent or why we're disconnected. But friends, there are probably just a handful of excuses that are okay. Like I'm sick or, you know, I have a compromised immune system, but I can't imagine any other real excuses to say, I'm just not gonna be there. Busy is not an excuse. Sports, not an excuse. I'm gonna be so bold to say, because of the way Paul puts it, work, probably not an excuse. He would say, you're gonna forsake the assembly for more money? You're chasing and running after the temporal rather than winning the prize that's eternal. And I know that's not something great to say to people who are like, I gotta make some dough. I get that. But maybe you need to put it in a way to say to your boss, is there a different time slot that I could take? Is there a different hour that I could work, quite possibly, to keep me more connected to this gathering? Because when my faith is weak, when I'm disconnected, my outlook is bleak. And so let me give you some ideas on how you can train rather than just try to get there. Are you ready for this? It starts with preparation. Right? That's where it's got to start. For any elite athlete, it starts with preparation. You don't just say, well, tomorrow I'm going to go do this. I'm going to be this elite athlete. You've got to prepare for some things. So if this isn't a custom of your habit here to meet consistently in church and gather together, you need to prepare. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, Solomon had said, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard them. Meaning there's going to be a lot of people that are going to want to make you misstep on getting there. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know who do not know that they do wrong. Guard your steps when you get to the house of God. Guard your steps as you get here. How can you guard your steps? Well, I think number one, you can pledge today to say, I commit today to preparing myself for this gathering. I'm going to prepare myself for the gathering. Here's what that looks like. I'm going to schedule this gathering like it's an appointment that's important to me, just like any other appointment that's important to me. I'm going to set my alarm early. I'm going to make sure I'm ready and not going to walk in late. I'm not going to allow myself to be rushed. You guys know how it is when you're rushed to church, right? It's just like nothing goes well. Nothing sits well with you. You're fighting with your family and you come in and you act like you're saints. I know it. I see it in the parking lot all the time. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to anticipate this moment. God's got something for me. But more importantly, I want to show God that I got something for him. Because that's what worship is about. And this is not going to become my afterthought. This is going to become my forethought. Sunday morning is going to become the priority of my week. It's going to begin right, not end that way. It's going to start that way. I wonder about you, how you could get some things, some traditions in order. Maybe you just say, Alexa, play some Christian music this morning. Now, it's not the normal music you listen to in the morning. It may not be the talk show that you listen to or the news that you listen to, but you need something to kind of overwhelm the house, and you need to just kind of get your heart settled, and you need to kind of get in the mood of worship. Alexa, play some Christian music today, would you please? And she's like, are you sure? You know, because it's never played in the house. But yes, it's Sunday. For me, I'll tell you, this is strange, but you don't know my upbringing. So, you know, my mom used to dress me to the nines all the time. And for me to get dressed up for church is a habit of my tradition. I don't expect that of you. You come just as you are. But for me, it's something that I can plan out and lay the clothes out the night before, iron those clothes and say, something important is going to happen in my life tomorrow. Something so important that I'm going to dress differently. That's for me. That weighs good on my psyche, but it may not be for you. But here's what I know. If I'm going to get serious about this, I'm not just going to try. I'm going to train to do this. And I'm going to make some habits of my traditions to get me here. Just like a baseball player who plays 162, I'm just mesmerized by these guys. 162 games these guys play. And never, they're taking outfield every game. They're taking infield. They're taking batting practice. They're working on their swing off of a tee. They're doing every single fundamental thing that you'd see a t-baller do at the beginning of a game. 162 times they do this. And then in between the series, they'll keep continuing to do it. And then in the offseason, don't you think once they'd say, I got it. I know how to hit off a tee. I know how to track down a fly ball. I know how to do this. I'll lay off today. They never say that. You want to know why? Because they think today I can get better than I was yesterday. I can get better today than I was yesterday. How about you? Because that's what Paul is saying. You want to be elite here? You want to be someone that's really connected and committed to Christ? Don't give up on this gathering. Commit to this gathering. Be prepared as you come. And here's the second one. Participate. Participate while you're here. Don't be a bystander. Don't be a consumer. Be a contributor. Jesus said it like this, that by the time is coming, instead it's already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Meaning that God's going to work in the life of his people. And when the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, you do crazy things like the wave. Okay, maybe not the wave. I don't know. But I'm saying it gets you to do something that usually goes beyond yourself because the Spirit of God stretches us. And when we are worshipers that gather together in spirit and in truth, we understand that that's what the Father's looking for. Jesus says God's looking for those people that is allowing the Spirit to work in them, to press them out further than they ever done before, just to go by the Spirit's leading than their own leading. And so here's the second thing. I don't only want you, not only want you to commit to preparing yourself for this gathering, but to commit to participating when we're here. The Bible says that one of the ways in which we worship God in the gathering is through singing. You guys want to know why we sing? It's not just some kind of tradition that started. It was the foundations of the church. In Ephesians, it says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit and sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Man, did you know that when you sing out and just allow the words that are on the screen to be the expression of your heart? Because sometimes I just don't know how to say it to God. And these people that have written these great lyrics have said it better than I could ever have said it. You are edifying those that are around you. And you're like, no, wait, you've never heard me sing. I'm not edifying anybody around here. No, you really are. You know, a few weeks ago, Jonathan Dunham, our worship pastor here at Washington, he made the comment to one of the services, how taken back he was by hearing your voices and how edified he was to know that the people of God came to worship the Lord. And how impressed he is with this congregation, that mouths are open and voices are singing. Now, they're not always in perfect pitch, but they're singing. And that's what God cares about, is that we are edifying one another. And we're looking over and saying, they believe this too, and they believe this too. And you look down the row and you can see peripherally, they believe this too. That's the song of their heart, and I get it. And when we sing, we're edifying one another and we're testifying before the Lord and we're allowing those words to be the expression of our heart, which at sometimes we just don't know how to say. I'm asking for some of you today to be contributors rather than consumers, to no longer be the bystander. You just heard Tyler tell us in announcements how to get involved in our rooted and how to really start seven rhythms that can help us keep our eyes fixated on the Lord to get us out of the rut of our faith. Join a rooted group. September 12th, they kick off. All you have to do is go to our Connection Central. Get involved in Discover Bethany. Anybody that wants to be a difference maker here and serve, you want to know the pipeline for that? It starts at Discover Bethany to figure out who we are. We can figure out who you are, and we can see how you best fit in this congregation and what spiritual gifts and talents you bring so that this church can be built up, so this body of believers can be made whole rather than just part of something. Maybe you need to join a small group or a Bible fellowship class. Guys, get involved. Contribute to the Invite Sunday thing. Don't say that's for somebody else. You have someone that whose hope is lost, who is beyond right now salvation and needs to be brought in close to Jesus Christ and come back home as the prodigal. Maybe you got someone who's disconnected. You need to think of somebody right now. God, lay someone on my heart who's disconnected that I can reach out and bring closer to you. Maybe you've never done anything extracurricular around here at Bethany before. And our fall kickoff happens at Camp Atlanta. It is an awesome event. It's going to be an amazing time. Weather looks like it's going to shape up and be perfect. Our night of worship is going to be absolutely amazing as all three campuses get together and we're led by their worship pastors. It's going to be incredible. And maybe you've never done anything like that. Be a part of the gathering. What I'm really asking you to do is to commit yourself to 12 weeks of uninterrupted gathering. 12 weeks of consistent gathering as the church. And you know what? There's a side of me that says, that's so laughable. Because we should be committed as believers as a lifetime of gathering to one another. It just wounds me as a pastor to have to look at a congregation and say, can we just do 12? When we've already told God, you have everything, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Commit to preparing for this gathering. Commit to participating, but would you just commit to being persistent to this gathering and recognizing how special this gathering is? Wayne Cadero is the pastor of a church in Hawaii. He had the opportunity to go and speak to 22 Chinese pastors in a remote province of China. He said as those pastors arrived, they arrived on a 13-hour train ride in third-class service. They were just hanging on to the back of the train because there were no seats. And they made their way to this little hotel room that they had prepared for this teaching, and they got in the hotel room, 700 square feet for about 26 people, no air conditioning, really hot and humid, wood floors, no furniture or chairs, and they just sat on the wood floors. 22 pastors represented more than 20 million Christians. Do you know there's more than 250 million Christians in China? Now, you wouldn't know that. The government says that it's outlawed or they can only be done in a state's way. There's an underground church that men and women all around China are willing to be persecuted for their faith for, go to prison for, just to get to the gathering. It's that important to them. They see the importance of the gathering. And so Wayne said that he spoke to them from 8 in the morning till 5 in the evening, no breaks whatsoever. He said he couldn't believe it. No one even had to use the restroom. He said there were no breaks. And he said, at 5 o'clock, the Americanism in me had to say, okay, we're done. And we'll have to do next week. And then we'll have to do the next day. And he said, it just kept going, that same routine from 8 to 5. And he said, while he was there and they were taking in the scriptures and studying the scriptures, he said, there was a handful of them that had no Bible in their hand. He thought, how strange, pastors should have Bibles. Why don't they have a Bible? And then he realized that they were quoting the Bible from memorization. And he pulled them aside and said, How did you memorize the Bible like this? They said, oh, we've been put in prison many times for our faith. And when we've been in prison, people would write out the scriptures and they'd slip them on little pieces of paper and they'd hand them from cell to cell and we would memorize them as quickly as possible before we would get caught and punished. And they were able to memorize the majority of the Bible that way. Wayne couldn't believe it. And so the time of teaching had ended. And he was getting ready to go back home. And he said, hey, I want to pray for all you guys. How can I pray for you? And here's what one of the pastors spoke on their behalf. He said, in America, you can gather anytime you want as a church. Would you pray that we be more like you? And Wayne said, I'm not praying that. I won't pray that. And then he said, they got wide-eyed. Why won't you pray that for us? He said, because in America, in my country, if you have to drive 13 minutes, people won't go to church. Because in America, in my country, if the seats aren't comfortable enough, if the air conditioning isn't set at the right temperature, people may never come back. In America, we have two Bibles for every household on average, but yet they're rarely ever opened. I won't pray for you. I won't pray that you become like us. He said, I'm going to pray that we become like you. Committed to Christ and committed to his church. Can I pray for you? Father, we want to be like that. We want to be committed to you and committed to Christ. May we see the essential value of this gathering. Father, may it become important to us, not out of religious obligation, but because the encouragement of how it draws us back to you every single time. And Father, may your Spirit grab hold of us. May we even confess to you and say, we're sorry for missing this or taking this so lightly. And may we today become men and women that can do life together on mission, welcoming more into your kingdom. And Father, may we glorify you, and may we just glorify the name of Jesus through word and action so that they see our good deeds and praise you in heaven. And so, Father, do a good work within us. May we be better at training and stop trying. We want to be like your son, Jesus. And so, Father, may we be that today, more like him than we were yesterday, and more like him tomorrow than we were today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.